Through it all, my eyes are on you. That's what came through to me in the last song. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And then the previous song, I am no longer a slave to fear. Those all fit in so well with what I'm seeking to share with you, what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you. And it's part two of Moving Mountains, and just the core verse. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, and you say to this mountain, move from here to there, it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Sounds kind of hyperbolic or something like that. It's kind of way out there that Jesus would say something like that. Oh, yeah. Charismatic. Oh, dear. And so what has been on my heart in the last, well, better than a month, couple months, probably, it's sort of knitting together some patterns. Patterns in my own life, patterns in Scripture, and coming to the realization that what these are about is the idea that it's not unusual or extraordinary that we run into obstacles as believers. I don't know everyone's background here, but my background didn't say that become a Christian and it'll be easy breezy all the way into heaven. Okay? That just, we didn't go there. We didn't try to say that. What does it mean with faith you can move mountains? Just to recap a little bit where I'm coming from, for those that weren't here last week, mountains are obstacles in our lives that may seem overwhelming. At various stages in life, they can be the different things. I can remember having to give an oral report in junior high school. That was an obstacle. That was a mountain in my mind. But it can be financial. It can be health-related, especially as we get older. Our health is a little more fragile. And it can be relational. It can be, oh my goodness, I'm at loggerheads with this person, you know, in my life. I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed. And through it all, hopefully our eyes are on God, right? That's, you know, if we stare too much at the mountain, it just seems to get bigger. Huh? But we have to break its hold on us, and we have to focus on the Lord. He is bigger. And also the fear factor, the previous song, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Where does that come from? That is this hold that the mountain tries to have on us is fear, and fear kind of has this effect of numbing down our brain or whatever, so that we're kind of like locked into this mindless attitude that has trouble getting free. Two basic approaches. If you ask a person out in the world, you tell them about your mountain, and they don't know the Lord, what will the tendency be? The tendency will be, we'll find a way for you to come to grips with your problem and overcome it yourself. Won't that be the usual world's answer? You know, well, let's figure this out. We're gonna overcome this. Well, thinking is good, especially when it's God-guided, but when it comes to our human willpower, there's limitations. When it comes to our human intelligence, there's limitations. And so for the world's solution to removing mountains isn't the solution we have as believers. See, this is, wow, what a distinction we can show between our lives and the way people handle their lives and their mountains. What a distinction. I suppose many times it escapes the people out there when we do get past a mountain or when that mountain is removed. Maybe they don't all see it. But it's quite an amazing thing. Quite an amazing thing. Because God is in it when he moves our mountains. God is in it. It's his power. It's his guidance. And afterward, it's his results, which are super. His results are what we want. His blessings. And when they come, they're not fragile. His blessings are lasting after we've come through the mountain-moving experience. I see, as I look at Scripture and I look at life, four parts. First of all, there's the impact of God on our life to put into our heart some kind of a dream, some kind of a goal, some kind of a purpose. It may be not possible to put it completely into words, but you have a sense of the hand of God on your life. And, you know, the simple example from Scripture is Joseph had a dream, right? Joseph had a dream. And it just seemed to get him in deeper with his brothers as far as thinking that they were going to bow down to him and his family was going to all, you know, acknowledge him as greater. But there's a dream part. There's a sense of destiny, a sense of God that is given to us as believers. And then secondly, somewhere along the road, there's a mountainous obstacle. Last Sunday, I shared one monstrous obstacle. What shall I do with my life? Totally lost. After I thought I knew exactly what I was going to do with my life. And then God brought me through. I hope to share another mountainous obstacle this morning. Number two, big one, was with whom do I share my life as a life partner? It wasn't easy either. And so there's that mountainous obstacle. And thirdly, what I see in the pattern is that there is an inner struggle, a necessary inner struggle. And we even expressed it in some of the songs that I'm no longer a slave to fear, but there is an inner struggle. There's a necessary sorting out of the heart during that struggle. And I'll come back to some of those examples. Fourthly, breakthrough. Where'd the mountain go? What's the problem? Wow, isn't it nice when we get to that point? But we can. And we do. And so, God's leaders, I see this in Pastor Ralph. It was amazing. Pastor Ralph was leading up to a lot of these things and was already starting to talk of them in his sermons in July. He was talking about the life of Noah, Abraham. Remember when he stood up and he said, you know, I was going to do Moses, but the Lord kept pushing me toward Joseph? There you go. Could have done either one. They each faced mountains. Moses, David, our Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, all faced mountains, mountainous obstacles. Just amazing. Just look at our Lord Jesus. I don't want to leave him out of the sermon. What an obstacle. to become the Savior of the world, God's way, which was not the easy way. And all along the road, people were giving Jesus advice, or they had expectations that he would do it the human way, right? Like the earthly conqueror. He had a conversation with Pilate. Pilate said, you know, like, or he said to the authorities, Jesus said to the authorities, you know, if I was from this world, I could command my armies and so on and so forth. Pilate says to him, don't you know I have the authority to release you? Jesus comes back to him and says, you would have no authority over me except it was given to you from above. Whoa. You could just see Pilate mentally taking a step back. I've got to try to step out of this situation. But he couldn't. Our Lord Jesus, facing this obstacle, and even he, in his perfection, struggled, did he not, in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he came to grips, humanly, with what he had to go through. And yet, his eyes were on his Heavenly Father. And he trusted him. And boy, that Easter breakthrough, isn't that great? When finally the mountain is removed. It's not just the mountain of the trouble Jesus had to go through, is it? It's the mountain of our weight and indebtedness of sin. It's the mountain of the impossibility of making ourselves right with God. That's what was removed. And now we can be right with God because of what Jesus has done. Sometimes I read financial stuff and I'm boggled by the weight of debt in the world. They don't talk billions, they talk trillions now. It's just sort of a picture of this world's indebtedness to God, sort of an illustration. And Jesus had to move that mountain. And he did. For you and me, praise God. So God's eye is on you, and he's seeking to work with your life and your situation, whatever that might be. And he's been doing this for people over many, many years. However, it is required that in order for us to develop as believers, that we have our own personal mountains that we have to deal with. So how will we face it? How will we deal with it? By ourselves, humanly, or will our eyes be on you, Lord? Will we seek him? And so it's really important for us to understand what's going on. Think about the people of faith in the scripture. Think about them going through that stress and strain of their own personal mountains. Abraham has to wait patiently for decades, for his promised son to come. Then God asks to give him back as an expression that God was still more important to him than his son Isaac. Wow. Imagine the inner stress that brought about. Think of Joseph, his mountain, sold into slavery, criminally accused. Think of the stress and the strain. Think of the tug of war, the possibility of bitterness, of hatred, of revenge building up. and having to deal with that and having to turn his eyes on God while he's down in the dungeon and having to break free of what most of us would feel in terms of getting back at those who hurt us. Think of Moses. His stress and strain after trying in a human way to be the deliverer of his people Israel by killing that Egyptian and then running for his life, trained as Prince of Egypt, and now going into obscurity in the desert as a shepherd. And how many years was that? I think it was 40 years, wasn't it? I think he killed the Egyptian at age 40 and God called him back at 80, if I'm not mistaken. That's a lot of thinking time, isn't it? Well, the desert is blowing, you know, the wind is blowing little dust devils around you. David, the dream. Prophet Samuel shows up one day, calls forward the youngest son of the family, who is David, who was thought to be of no importance. He wasn't even with his brothers at first. Samuel the prophet anoints him with the oil of kingship. Does David immediately go to the throne? No. David runs for his life, and I don't have the number of years in my head, but for years, he has to run for his life from the king of the time, King Saul, his own king, hunting him as a fugitive. The mountain was there, and it had to be dealt with, and David had some opportunity to settle things humanly, the world's way, didn't he? They're in a cave. Remember the story, even from Sunday school? David and his men are hiding in the back of a cave. Whoa, King Saul shows up in the cave to relieve himself. Easy target. We can shorten this real fast. David refuses. We're going to do this God's way. His eyes are on God. God will deal with his anointed. You see the pattern? Do you see the pattern? The dream, the obstacle, the stress and strain, and then the breakthrough. The Apostle Paul, I mentioned last week, he talks about knowing a man, and I strongly suspect that it's Paul himself who was caught up to paradise, to a third heaven, as it says, who heard inexpressible things and experienced inexpressible realities that we know nothing about, and then has to come back here after his vision and says, to keep me from getting too full of myself and self-inflated, I was given a messenger of Satan to keep me humble. Whatever that was, there was an affliction upon Paul to hold him steady and keep him sober. And I suggested last week, unfortunately, it may be true that we become more sane under suffering and we become more full of ourselves when we feel too well. And we also used the illustration of Nebuchadnezzar last week, who needed God to make him insane so he could become sane in his relationship with God. All these people face a fork in the road. Do I do it my way, or do I wait for God's way? Do I use every resource at my disposal to fight this mountain in any way I can. And even if, and, you know, the world would say, and, you know, if you were done dirt, then do dirt back, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Or do I take a distinctively different high road under the calling I have as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I take a distinctively different high road in which I say, I will not be a slave to fear regarding this mountain, but my eyes are on you, Lord. Guide me, however long it takes. However it takes. The fork is in the road, and we all are under pressure in that third step. We're under pressure to go one way or the other. What will it be for you? Consider the pressure of Abraham, fearing he's going to lose his beloved son in death by his own hand under the command of God. Or, instead of fearing, believing that the God who gave him his son and who has placed all future promises on his son's head and future generations, that same God would even raise him from the dead if he had to and give him back in order to fulfill God's promises through Isaac. Think of the stress, as we sang, even splitting the sea. Israel, as reference back to Israel, being fleeing from Egypt with Moses, and the Egyptian army has decided, no, we want our slaves back. And there's a body of water blocking the way. Panic breaks out, as you could well imagine. Moses is a little further ahead spiritually, thank God. And he says, stand firm, move toward the sea when God says. And that fork in the road is a choice Israel has to make. Panic, go crazy, act desperate, or trust, my eyes are on the Lord. Fortunately, Moses' eyes were on the Lord, and most of Israel's eyes were on Moses, so it still worked. They come to the promised land, and we've got another situation, don't we? 2 years is all it took to get through the desert. They could have come into the promised land. It was theirs. God said it was for them. The nations in the promised land had become so corrupt that God had judged them and said they have to go. And however, the Israelites came to this crossroad, sent out their spies, got panicked. We can't do this. We're going to die. And they lost their opportunity. They took the wrong fork in the road, except for two of the spies, right? Was it Caleb and Joshua? 38 more years in the wilderness. Wrong fork in the road. I see the pattern even with the disciples in the boat. And the storm breaks over them, right? Same pattern. Which fork in the road? Jesus is just in perfect peace, asleep. And the disciples are tearing their hair out with fear and panic. And they wake Jesus. Fortunately, he's there. And he redirects them and he says, oh, what were you so afraid of? You know, there's the pattern again. Storm calms, Jesus calms the storm. So, folks, you know, what is your storm? What is your mountain? What is your obstacle? How are you handling it? Which fork in the road are you taking? It's up to you, isn't it? It's part of the necessary process. Jesus did say there's four kinds of soil, didn't he? You know, everybody gets to hear the good message, the gospel. Four kinds of soil. But one of them, unfortunately, well, one fortunately, we'll say the good one first, is the good soil produces fruit, right? Maybe grain, ears of grain. But there was that kind of soil that it was shallow, and it sprang up like people that are joyful to hear the good news of the gospel. But as soon as, what did Jesus say? As soon as trials come, as soon as troubles come, they wither. They fall away. It's not the right fork in the road to take, is it? You know, we have to have our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We have to be reinforced daily with his counsel. Because the attitudes of the world and even our own sinful nature, they can mess us up. It's too easy to go, well, I tried being a Christian, but it was just too hard. You know, it didn't work for me. You know, I still had problems after I became a Christian. After I believed in the Lord, there was sickness or there were bills or there were those people that I've fallen out with. You know, I tried, been there, done that, tried it. Oh, please, friend, God is there for you. God is there for you. Don't give up on him. He's got a longer time frame. He does. Let the stress work itself out, but put your heart on him. Not your own plans and methods. We have to live our daily life. We have to get up and we have to put our shoes and clothes on, and most of us have to go out the door and do something, you know. But it's how we do it. It's the faith we bring as we go about our daily activities. Why does God put us through these things? Things in the Bible with his people, and why us too? I think a scriptural glimmer, anyway. Remember the parable that Jesus told about the ruler who entrusted some pieces of gold to his servants and went away on a trip and came back to collect with interest whatever they had invested in? And I'm focusing on a particular verse, Luke 19:17, where the master has returned and he has had his servants account for how they have invested. And the master says, "Well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities." Have you thought about that? What does that mean? Are we being tested in very small matters in this life? Should we prove faithful? Will we be put in charge of a great deal more in the heavenly kingdom? I don't have a full picture of it, but it sure looks like it. Remember also, what's heaven's idea of a ruler? Don't you think they must be a lot better qualified up there than they are down here? What is heaven's picture of a ruler? How do the rulers operate in heaven under God? Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. Oh man, we've got history full of horrible things. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. It's kind of bad humor. Benefactors. Don't die at the hand of your benefactor. Yeah, like King Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. They said about him, the common joke was, you'd rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons, because he got rid of every competitor, even if they were his own blood. Benefactors. Jesus said, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. That's heaven's order. Do you think anybody from earth is going to get promoted to heaven or to rule in heaven without going through some pretty careful training and sifting? Sifting. Sifting. Boy, that reminds me of another thing. Jesus said to Peter, Satan demands to sift you like wheat. Are you up to it, Peter? Oh, yeah, I'm up to it. And we know the rest of the story, right? You know, when I've taught many young people's classes in the Christian faith, I posed the question that we often hear, if God is so good, why does he just take everybody to heaven? And so I throw that out to my class and I don't always get an answer, but I say, well, what would heaven be like if everybody on earth was transported up there? I don't think I'd want, whoever's in heaven already would probably demonstrate protest. You know? People from earth are coming in here, they're going to spoil the neighborhood. Something going on here down on earth. There's a sifting. There's obstacles put in front of people, and then they have to decide how they're going to solve those obstacles. Stalin solved his obstacles by saying, well, people are problems, no people, no problem. Isn't that nice? Something's going on in this world. You and I have the opportunity to take God's way. God's road. Getting too long-winded. Okay, just to end up, my second mountain could be expressed as, who is my life partner? Who is going to be my life partner? I was equipped with a personality that was not the life of the party. I was more introverted. Usually, the teacher would have to check and see if I really was there. But at the same time, quiet, introverted people do have strong emotional and social needs. They just don't always talk about it. And my pathway when I became filled with the Holy Spirit in university was I want to be 200% devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and just everything in my life is His, and whatever He wants me to do, and I'll give up everything. And I went a little too far. I said, Lord, and I'll just be single the rest of my life if that's what I have to be. So I tried to force myself to give up everything, even the thought of marriage. It's a little bit of a medieval monk kind of carryover, you know? Stephen the medieval monk. Separated totally from the world and everything in it. There you go. You know, but as I was working through things, as years went by, I couldn't squelch this little romantic longing thing. I really couldn't, and I kept coming back, kept coming back. Once in a while, a prospective person would show up on my radar, whoop, you know, and I have to deal with that romantic tug. But you know, I realize now God had built a kind of protection into my heart. When I was maybe only 4 years old, I had a sexual encounter with another child. Now you would think that that would open me up to all kinds of wrong activity, wrong sexual activity later on. It had just the opposite effect. I felt such shame over that. As a little kid, little tyke, that was the end of it. Totally. That was totally the end of it. And, you know, as a kid, I didn't know the word was repent. But that's what happened. It was repent. And so it became like a shield to me as I got older. I had other opportunities and invitations to get silly in the sexual sense. There was even later on, I'm in Vancouver, I'm working with young people, I'm an intern. For some reason, I'm taking some time off with friends at the beach. An attractive girl gives me the wink, wink, and gets up and starts walking away and looks over her shoulder at me, and it's like, nope, nope. My personality is I really hate getting in trouble, especially with God. I don't want to start something with God and then blow it up. I just don't. That's me. So we reached that point, and I am now seriously praying, Lord, I repent of being a monk. I admit I was probably expressing spiritual pride with all that so-called devotion. And I admit I need your help. This is a mountain in front of me, and it's not going away. I need to find someone. Well, there were a few more tests. Anybody been to Camp Malibu, the Young Life Camp, up on the Sunshine Coast? Wow, what a place. Well, I got invited there somehow. It was the end of the season, and donors were invited to come for final retreat, kind of late summer, before they closed up the camp. And I met a gal there, and she invited me to come visit her in Victoria. This is back when I had to check where Victoria was on the map. And so I came over one day on a day off on the ferry from Vancouver, and I got to her place early. So I just parked, and I was just, oh, that's the house right there. I'll just wait, because I said I'd come at such and such a time. Maybe it was 9:30 in the morning, and it was maybe 9 o'clock or something. And the door opens, and this couple come out of the door. One of them is her, and they give each other a big smooch. And I'm thinking to myself, that is her. Who is he? And what am I doing here? So anyway, I thought, well, I could turn around and go home. I thought, no, I'm just going to play the game. So I waited until the appointed time, knocked on the door. Hello. Got a little tour of Victoria. She was working, I think, at the Crystal Pool. And I took a, she had to do some other work, and I took a swim in the pool and got back to the house. And her mother had cooked a nice dinner and didn't want to turn that down, you know. And right after that, I took my leave. I said, thank you very much. I think I've got to go now. That moment when I had watched the couple come out the door, and I was in touch. Lord, I think I got the message. This ain't it. This ain't it. I tried taking some extracurricular courses at Regent College, seeing if I could bump into a suitable candidate for life partner. It didn't quite work out. There was a Christian gal who had helped out a lot with capenry at Thetis Island back there, who I don't even remember how we made the acquaintance, but she wasn't a romantic interest. She was a friend. Sometimes you really appreciate just a friend, you know. That was a relief. And then all these chances to go the wrong way. It just seems to be part of God's plan. There's all these ways of going wrong before the right way comes. But the right way finally did come. There was a youth newsletter being published among the Lutheran churches in the Lower Mainland area. And I was given a phone call and invited to write a Bible study for it one time. I thought, oh, well, okay, sure. And then I had written it up, and I thought, well, what do I do with it now? Who do I give it to? Because I hadn't really met anybody from whoever organizes this youth newsletter. So I phoned the phone number that I was given, and it was the home of Mary Ann's family. Hooray! And Mary Ann's mother is here today, and she answered the phone. You don't regret that, do you, Mom? So she said, oh, she said, my daughter just walked in the door, and she lives in Vancouver, and she could just go pick it up. And I said, well, okay, that's fine. I've got lots of things to do. I'll just bring it over to the German pastor, Parsonage, and have someone at the house there just hand it over to her. So we would have missed each other, except that the parsonage, nobody was home in the parsonage. So I thought, well, okay, then I'll just stick around, and taped a note on the door and come on into the church. I had my little office back there. Lo and behold, in comes Mary Ann in her riding outfit and boots, riding boots. And I don't even remember what we talked about. But we talked for 45 minutes. Just boom. Here I am going off to Victoria, going off to Regent College. She walks right into my office in the church. I think the mountain's moving. Next problem. Does she have a boyfriend? I had her brother's number. I called that. He said, you got the green light. Okay. And the rest is history. Thanks be to God. It was a pretty heavy-duty fork in the road, and there were lots of ways to go the wrong way. And I don't think it was me. I think it was God's grace and assistance. But friend, just to wrap it up, what about your mountain? Will you hold on and look to God? Will you trust in Him in spite of all the obstacles, all the difficulties? Will you regard anxiety and fear and doubt as an enemy of your soul and not embrace it? Don't embrace those things. They are used by the evil one. Turn from those things. Put your eyes on the Lord Jesus as long as you have to. And be a victor. Have a breakthrough. Take the high road. Live out resurrection victory in your life here. And to close, we all have one big mountain in front of us. And it's the same for all of us. And it's called death. Some of us think it's closer. Some of us think it's further away. But we don't know for sure. My friends, it will move. It will move. It will be cast into the sea. You will live eternally through Jesus. Amen. Worship team, do you have a song?